Grace and peace, friends in Christ, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, you read this passage from the letter to the Romans, and it is one of the most profound, glorious parts of Scripture. The passion and the power of the words of suffering, words that teeter on the edge of despair, and also words of assurance, words that bring the authority of everything that is holy to bear on the question, does God really give a darn about us or anything else in this world? What about suffering? What about despair? What are we to say? Can these things overpower us? What can bring us down? What can bring us to ruin? Is it hardship? Distress? The risk of certain death and demise? What if the pain of life strips us bare of every last resource and leaves us standing helpless, naked against the cold world? Would God abandon us then too? No. Paul speaks with certainty and unwavering trust. No. In fact, Paul says, even when we are at the edge of falling forever into the pit of outer darkness, then in that moment, God is with us. For us in a way that gives us hope against all of the powers of the world. You read these words from Paul, his words that he writes to the Romans and to us, and then you consider just how far the man has come. If we are to believe the story of a religious zealot riding out on a road to Damascus, intent on bringing in all those degenerates who've forsaken the truth and allowed themselves to be consumed by this one called Jesus the Christ. It's true that Paul has always been a passionate individual. He writes in other letters about his devotion to the faith of his people. He seems to be the kind of person who, if you're going to commit to something, then you might as well go all in. It's all or nothing for Paul. No middle ground where uncertainty can breed. The result, of course, is that we get a no-nonsense declaration of the height and depth of God's unfailing love for the world. But most of the time, we don't need it. Let's face it, most of the time we do not have to be bothered with questions or concerns about how God's grace covers us in this life and the next. We, in particular, those of us who have a little bit of money in the bank, or a secure job, those with positions of privilege, maybe even power, we are not, most of the time, compelled to rely on the hope of our faith. Because there are so many other things that can take that place. So many ideas and programs and even material things that can and do stand in the place of God. At least that's what we're made to think. Solomon, in the reading from 1 Kings, is given an interesting test. Ask what I should give you, Solomon, son of David, are the words that he hears from God. Now, this is Solomon's chance. This is the moment we all wait for, right? Did you hear about the person that won the lottery this past week? The prize was over $1 billion. Wouldn't that solve all our problems? Wouldn't that make the whole world so much easier to manage? Solomon isn't a stranger to wealth and power and privilege and luxury. He is the son of a king, after all. Solomon goes on to own land and castles and possess untold wealth. Even Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, refers to the wealth of Solomon, although he counters that even the lilies of the field are adorned more lavishly than Solomon. So Solomon, in all his wealth and power, is given the chance by God to ask for whatever he wants. It's interesting that it's the tempter who will ask a similar question of Jesus after he's been in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. But God is the one who commends to Solomon, "Ask me for anything you want." Sometimes God's people get it right. Sometimes the greed and lust for excess that dwells within every one of us gets pushed aside, and better angels are allowed to speak and act on our behalf. When Solomon is given the chance to possess the world, Solomon sets aside the temptation for superfluous affluence. Solomon's moment of truth comes when he deigns to bow before the legacy of his father before him and to the limits of his own wealth and authority and respond to God's offer with humility. "Give to your servant an understanding mind," Solomon says, "able to discern between good and evil." This is Solomon's great request for wisdom. Even though Solomon will go on to make plenty of mistakes and will be plagued by scandal that results in the schism of David's great nation of Israel, in this moment, Solomon gets it right. He recognizes the true power of the Almighty and the true limitedness of our human condition. And Solomon asks that he might be able to recognize the difference and teach others to do so as well. In our world today, there is much in which we can and do put our trust. And it's true that God has given us those good gifts upon which we can rely. Gifts like the grain of the field and the animals that provide food, resources with which to build homes for ourselves and clothing and relationships of trust, government that protects the welfare of all people and that is even willing to go to war to uphold justice and peace. Wealth and power don't have to be things that corrupt. And reliance upon the material goods of this world is exactly what God intended when God made the fields and the trees and the ocean and the sky and everything that creeps upon the face of the earth. And our connection to one another, the love and joy that we share as companions in this life. Paul and Solomon and every other hero of the faith would agree that God is good. And God wants us to appreciate the material goodness of our lives. But those same heroes also caution us against the temptation to assume that any of that will ever be able to take the place of God. Because as good as any thing of this world is, or idea, or nation that is established, or even religion that promises everlasting truth, as good as all of those things might be, in the end, they will fall away and fail us. They will come up short. They will at some times not be enough. They will maliciously turn against us. They will be corrupted, or they will simply die. And that is why, in the end, we must, especially as privileged, relatively wealthy people of power, we must guard against the temptation to rely on the stuff of this world and turn our hearts toward God. When Paul asks the rhetorical question, who shall separate us from the love of God? Paul is speaking to people who face actual persecution, people whose very lives are in jeopardy because of what they choose to believe and profess, and those who choose to live the truth they know will bring them life and salvation, even in the face of persecution. Consider the Jewish people of Germany in the 1930s, or unionizers in the U.S. around the same time. Think of the black natives of South Africa during apartheid, or the Native Americans in the path of an empire homesteading to the West, or immigrants at the border of wealthy nations in Europe and North America, or a kid who's gay in high school, or a woman who just wants to take a walk to her car after dark. The message of faith, the wisdom that Solomon asked for, the truth of the parables of Jesus even, that he tells his disciples, is that exactly two things are true. One, all people and all creation will come to a point of suffering for the sake of the brokenness all around us. Not just the poor, not just the weak, but even the wealthy and the powerful. Inherent in Paul's question about who or what will separate us from the love of Christ is the notion that there are indeed powers that will try to do just that. And by all measures known to this world, they will succeed. And our willful insistence that we can avoid the pain is futile. That's the first of the two things. The power of suffering is resolute. But the second is just as sure. And it's what Paul revels in most gloriously. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We must cling to nothing save this truth of God's promise. It is small and seemingly insignificant to others, like a mustard seed or a bit of yeast or a tiny pearl. But it is the wisdom of truth, the hope of the only thing that is everlasting, the grace of a loving God. Solomon, Paul, David, Martin Luther, and you and me, we might sometimes get it right, although likely not very often. But the wisdom of Jesus grows in us like a mustard seed, and it becomes big enough to give us all the grace of God that we need. Amen.